Start a little different today. I'm going to start by giving you a sneak peek of what we're going to be talking about first of the year, which is going to be the Sabbath teaching. And we're going to do a three-week teaching on the Sabbath. I looked it up. I thought it was a year and a half ago. It's been almost 2.5 years since we did it last time. And the Father told me that we need to start doing that a little more often, because the bottom line is, while I'm doing my study and I've just kind of begun and laid the groundwork for week one, I'm learning new things about the Sabbath day. So one of the things we talk about in leadership is, as leaders, remaining humble. And the only way to really remain humble is to keep the attitude that you haven't got it all figured out yet. And I'm here to tell you, if you've been worshiping on the Sabbath day for 30 years, you still may have things to learn. Amen? Amen. So we're going to talk about that, but Yeshua says something in Matthew 15:9. And he says, "In vain do they worship me, for they teach as doctrines of men, they teach as commandments the doctrine of men." Now, earlier than that verse, he said, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy you about you?" Now, Yeshua felt it was important to bring up the prophecy of Isaiah. And he told them, "You're worshiping me in vain." Does anybody know what that means? Let me put it in North Georgia, simple language. It means you're wasting your stinking time. It's a waste of time in God's eyes. It doesn't have any matter whatsoever what you think of it or how you think of it. It's a waste of time if you're doing something that God or Yeshua has called vanity or is in vain. And I am not going to teach you anything in 3 weeks, but we're going to let the Word of God expose and show some of the errors in what people have taught about the Sabbath day. And we're going from A to Z, folks. How did it get started? What is the Sabbath all about? Why the Sabbath? Why one day of the week? Who are the people that changed it? What was going on in the culture? We're going to dig deep. So I hope you'll put that on your calendars. And hopefully we won't have 15 people showing up the 1st of January, right? Amen. So today we're wrapping up the letters of 2nd and 3rd John. But how many people were here to listen to Hanuk Young on Wednesday? Raise your hands. All right. We had a small group of you here. You guys missed a special treat. He was handing out $100 bills and you all missed it. All right. I made that up. But what he shared with us was worth more than money.
That's right.
What he shared with us was some things that we possibly already knew, but it's coming from a different perspective. And he's sharing it from the Jewish perspective. Now, how many people know that religious Jewish people believe in Messiah? Okay? They believe in the Messiah. They're just not certain it was Yeshua. But don't take that for them rejecting Messiah. They just weren't certain it was him. And for us that know Messiah, that's sad to us, because we do recognize him. But, you know, there was disciples right after the death of Yeshua that were on the road to Emmaus. Something they really probably shouldn't have been doing is right during the middle of the feast, and you're supposed to stay in Jerusalem or thereabouts. Well, that's a whole other story. Emmaus is not that far away. The point is this. When Yeshua showed up to them, they didn't recognize him, and they said, "We thought he was the Messiah." So these are disciples that walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, slept with him, breathed him in and out for his entire ministry, and they didn't get it. Not until after he opened their eyes. So there's coming a day when God is going to open the eyes of some in the Jewish community and some in the Israelite community. Foreign dispersion. It'll be those who have an ear to hear. And when that happens, it says all Israel will be saved, right?
Yep.
How many people realize that that doesn't mean every Jew on the planet and everyone that comes out of the lost tribes will be saved?
Right.
That's not a blanket coverage saying that they can just live a life any old way they please. It's saying all those who have a heart for Messiah will be saved. And they will know his true name. So we need to understand that. I had to throw that in. And the only other thing that we've completed Hanukkah now on all 72 calendars. Hanukkah's over, and I didn't even get to sing my remix of the Adam Sandler Hanukkah song. But the good news is, next year, yeah, there's some, my wife is telling me, like, I think that's the reason God froze your computer for 2 days. He didn't want you to do that. So next year you can look forward to that, and I incorporate all of you in there. We don't talk about Hollywood. And also our Maccabees version of Candlelight. I'm going to get Justin McCullough to do that one for me next year. But today we're going to do, it's going to be a short teaching compared to what we normally have. It's 2nd and 3rd John. They're very short letters, and a lot of the letters are kind of not recaps, but they're repeats of what we just went through for, what, I think 5 weeks in the book of 1 John. So let's go ahead and turn over to 2 John, because we're going to read and go through it. We're going to see, is this a different set of circumstances, or same old circumstances, different crowd? Because that's kind of what history is, isn't it? In 2 John, it starts out in verse 1, "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Yeshua Messiah, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I write you a new commandment to you, but that which you have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." Now, it's been about 4 weeks since we were in John, but this sounds like the same type of situation, different group of people. And we're not told who this lady is. We don't know if she was part of an assembly or if she just wrote to him with personal questions. We don't know for sure. But we're going right back to the 1 John, where it talks about loving the brethren and keeping in the commandments. And that's going to be the theme of all of his three letters. It's critical, as part of our walk, to love the brethren. In fact, if you take John literally, and I do, if you take him literally, it's impossible for you to be a true believer of Yeshua Messiah if you don't love the brethren. And that can encompass a lot of things. It doesn't mean you have to always agree. It doesn't mean that you necessarily think somebody else is doing it the way the scriptures say, but you have to love them anyway. Right? If they're brethren, criticism, the backbiting, the gossip, the discouraging other people from having anything to do with it. We're going to read about that in a little bit. We're going to actually talk about that in Midrash. That has no place in a believer's life. We have got to learn to love the brethren the way the Bible says to love the brethren. Much the same as when he talks about us keeping the commandments, we have to learn to do it the way the Bible tells us to keep his commandments. Is that fair enough? Okay. What do we have when we do things our own way, what's right in our own mind? Just shout it out.
Googly gut.
A mess. Chaos. We have a disaster. Because if you were polled individually, your ideas of what the commandments should be might all be different. Maybe not since you're coming here, and we're all in like-minded. But if you were just to ask a general group of believers, you're going to get all kinds of different answers on what is holy. You know, the Old Testament says, be holy because I'm holy. Peter says, be holy because I'm holy. And how many people in the leadership world of religion will say, you don't have to be holy because it's impossible? It's what they say. Yes. Not everybody. Some people. A lot of people. The bottom line is, we got to learn to do it God's way. John defines what love is, and that is, we walk according to his commandments. And since we've already gone through this, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But really, this is all boiled down to two things. Loving your brother and keeping God's commandments, which allows you to love God his way. And these two things is what Yeshua talked about in Matthew 22 when he said, when he was asked what is a great commandment, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. How many people realize that can't be done if you don't know how God wants to be worshipped? Okay? I don't care how brilliant you think you are, how brilliant I thought I was, there was no way for me to know how to please God in worship if he did not give me instructions. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the Torah and the prophets hang on these two commandments. It doesn't say these two commandments replace all of the Torah and the prophets, does it?
No.
It says that they hang on it. It means that they are suspended on these on this principle. The New Testament is completely full of stories of true believers who stray off course. Why the warnings to stay the course? Why does Paul talk about it? James, almost every writer, about staying the course, stay faithful to the end. John certainly does. The bottom line is it's not natural. It's not going to come in our natural minds, our natural hearts, to want to follow God his way or to love the brethren. Loving the brethren is physically impossible without Messiah living inside you. Now, you might love some brethren, you know, the ones that dress like me or part their hair on the same side as me. I know you'd prefer I parted it on the right, but you know what I mean? It's easy to love the people that just kind of fit into your own molded mindset of what fits you. And, you know, the yuppies that wear golf clothes were my friends at one time. Not anymore. I don't like golf clothes anymore, so I'm lucky. The bottom line is we're supposed to love all the brethren. Right? Yeah, plaid's so passe, 1980s. But we're to love all the brethren with all of our differences, with all of our cultural backgrounds that are different, with all of our quirkiness, because we're all striving to become more like Messiah. Amen? Sadly, history is repeated over and over again. In the first three centuries, if you study just the history, set the Bible aside, not for any other reason other than just studying the history. In the history of the first three centuries, is people abandoning the love of the brotherhood and abandoning the true worship of the Almighty. And we're going to actually talk about that a little bit next year, but there's a quote that kind of was fitting from a non-religious man nonetheless. He said, when others asked the truth of me, I was convinced it was not the truth they wanted, but an illusion they could bear to live with. That was Anais Nin. I have no idea who he is. It's just a great quote. Fits exactly what we're talking about. It fits right in with the scriptures. People want a version of the Bible that is comfortable and easy to live with.
Amen.
Now, the truth that we find in the scriptures, I find easy to live with. I think most of you do as well. But the bottom line is you will never find it comfortable until you get to the point where you say, I want your truth, Father, above everything else. That simple statement, oh, yeah, everybody believes that. Well, then why did Isaiah have to prophesy, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me?
Right.
Okay? We're going to talk about that the first week of January. That prophecy is there for a purpose. And do you know how many prophecies that Yeshua did not bring up? He brought it up because it was fitting for the time, and nothing has changed. It's fitting for today as well. John gives this warning of the ultimate reason why we need to get back to these basics, and he's going to do that in verse 7, where it says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Yeshua Messiah has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And I'm going to refresh what I already said 4 or 5 weeks ago because I think it's that important. This is not necessarily people denying that Yeshua was the Messiah, with their mouth saying, Yeshua is not the Messiah. For certain, that would fit this category, but I think it's far deeper than that. It's basically people saying, yeah, we know this Jesus, this Yeshua, he's the Messiah. I ain't living like him. I want nothing to do with the Jewish people. I want nothing to do with the Jewish way of life. I want nothing to do with following the life he said that we were supposed to follow. By refusing to follow him, by refusing to do what he commanded us to do, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right? Now we have the basic understanding most of the time in the messianic walk that when John's writing, John fully understood. And I believe if John understood something, all the disciples understood it. Is that fair to say? Or do you think some of the disciples got private time with Yeshua and the rest of them were out of luck? John understood this very simple principle. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and nothing was made without the Word of God. So when you hear the spoken Word of God, whether it's spoken in the very beginning, or whether it's spoken on Mount Sinai, or whether it's a voice from an angel, it's the Word of the living God. It's Yeshua, Messiah, who is one echad with the Father. John knew this, and he says nothing was made without him. And then he goes on to say he was born into this world. We know John is talking about Yeshua. And he says that Yeshua made everything, that spoken word. So as we try to avoid having to do this, when Yeshua says, if you love me, keep my commandments, that's talking about the spoken word throughout the entire Old Testament, the original Testament. We've lost that because we don't pay attention to what John's really saying. And the bottom line is this, the false deceivers, the false prophets, the false teachers, the false whatever, they're out there by the tens of thousands. They can drag you away if you'll buy into a satanic religion or if you'll buy into a version of a biblical a denomination that says they follow the Bible, but their lives look nothing like the Messiah or the apostles. We got to be careful. Verse 8 says, look to yourselves that we do not lose the things that we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Messiah does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Messiah has both the Father and the Son. Midrash question will be, why is there this gigantic, huge following of the doctrine that you can't lose your salvation when John, Paul, George and Ringo all talk about it. They all tell us. Watch out, run the race, stay strong to the end. Yeshua Messiah himself in the Revelation warned each of those churches, you better stay faithful. I will remove the lampstand from you. I will remove your name from the book of life. That's a start thinking about how you want to respond to that in Midrash. That'll be a Midrash question. Transgresses. Transgress means sin. Transgression is sin. In context, you have to look at all John's writings. What kind of sin is he talking about? He's talking about sin that you carry out on purpose. He made crystal clear right in the very beginning, this is not accidental sin. It's not if you slip up. We're human beings. A true believer in Yeshua Messiah, when he slips up and realizes it, they repent immediately. He's talking about purposeful sin. So we're going to have a little fun this morning because I know you love to have fun. It's not really going to be that much fun because we're going to take a hard look at the 9 commandments that all Christian denominations around the globe could agree on, right? If we just forget number 4... we've got 9 that everybody agrees on. So we're going to focus on that because the only reason I'm doing this is because number 4, we're going to hit for 3 weeks in January. So I'm not trying to be disrespectful to the Word of God, but let's take a look at this really quick. Remember what he says here. He says, whoever transgresses, whoever sins, does not abide in the doctrine of Messiah, does not have God. So let's take a look. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But what if we choose to worship God in a way that can't be found in the Bible? And we refuse to worship God in the way that he requested that we do in his Torah? These are rhetorical questions for you to think about. And we can talk about it in Midrash afterwards if you don't like my answers. Number 2, you shall not make any graven image and you shall not bow down to them or serve them. I think most of us are pretty clear on this, and I doubt that anybody has any graven images in home, hopefully, that you're bowing down to and worshiping. It's one of the few commandments that I think, as a large part of the body of people who call themselves Christians, believers, whatever, they don't do this. Number 3, thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah your God in vain. Let me tell you something. If you say God's name or Jesus' name or, you know, Yeshua you know, if you're out there and you smash your thumb and you go, Yeshua Messiah, you know, whatever you want to do that, that may or may not be using God's name in vain, because I don't think we should use God's name flippantly at all. But that's not what the scripture is talking about here. You shall not take the name. You shall not bring that name upon you. I am a believer of the Most High God. And then every action and word out of your mouth dishonors and shames him. When you say you're a believer, you got to realize something. You're taking on the name of Yehovah, Yahweh, our creator. However you want to pronounce it doesn't matter. You're taking on the name of the creator, and that's his glory, his reputation, everything he stands for. And you're saying, I belong to him. People are going to start watching. People will not only watch, your family will watch you closer, and your kids will watch you with a magnifying glass. So you be careful when you take that name on. Because when we do things that are useless, that are in vain in front of our family members and our kids, they will call you out on it. And you're worshiping God in vanity. Number four. Oh, wait, we're going to do that next week. I forgot there's only 9 modern day commandments. Number 5, honor your mother and your father. This is another one that is completely misunderstood. And I better get this right because my mother's here. What it's saying is basically, your mother and your father, your family name, the things you do should bring honor to them, much like we're supposed to bring honor to God. We are supposed to act and behave in a way that brings honor to the name of our family. Amen. Where the parents are pleased because you're doing things that God wants you to do. When you do things that bring shame and bring dishonor to them, that's what it's talking about. Okay, now, there are many things in the scriptures that it talks about taking care of family, and that's all part of it. But it's also about, do your actions bring shame to your parents? I know there was a point in my life where it did. You know, when I was a teenager, I've told you before, I was a hellion. One person might have thought I was a good person, but I know me. I was no good person. I did things that brought shame to our family name. And most of us can all admit to that as well. Anybody having fun yet? You ready? Because I'm just getting warmed up. Number 6, thou shalt not murder. There's a fairly good chance. Please don't raise your hand if you have murdered somebody. I'm really not sure I want to know that. But Messiah Yeshua said, if you even think upon things in your heart. So let me ask you this. Have you ever hated a brother or hated a sister for some silly reason, and you wished, you know, ill upon them? Now, maybe not in this walk, as you've come to understand the scriptures, but, you know, this thou shalt not murder thing, a lot of us probably haven't done that, but I know in my heart, there's been many times I said, Father, you'd be better off if you just took that person out. You know, now, obviously, that was selfish, it was stupid, but that was the immaturity that I was at that point in time. Number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. Ruh-roh, Messiah said, if you just look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed it already. I'm not even going to ask you to raise hands on this one. Pornography is somewhere between 75 and 90% of the male population. And wake up call, girls, you're not far behind in the stats. It's even in the pastoral group, and roughly they came up. I don't know how these Pew Research, they come up with these numbers, because I don't know how many pastors are going to admit this if it was true or not, but they come up with 60 to 70% of pastors struggle with this. And I may be a simple person, but this stuff is not art, folks. This stuff is devastating to the families. It tears down your body and your mind, and it tears apart families faster than you believe. This country is falling apart, partially in part to the pornography that this Christian nation is the number one purveyor of across the globe. Number 8, thou shalt not steal. That one seems pretty simple. Most of you would say, I don't steal anything, but you know what? You know what one of the number one thefts is in this country? Not the number one, but one of them? Time theft from your bosses. Time theft from your employers is in the tens of billions of dollars in America, And Christians are not without blame in this area. And you know how we know it's true? Because, well, I read the research, but then you know how you know it's true? Just go on Facebook at noon and see how many Christians are at their jobs and they're on Facebook and posting and talking and twiddling. Oh my gosh, I had a ham sandwich today. Oh my God. The truth will be found out. Number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. But what about spreading gossip when you have no idea if it's true or not? Gossip alone without truth or not is not good. But people will spread gossip, slander other people, tear them apart. Number 10, thou shalt not cover your neighbor's anything. Swimming pool, boat, Corvette, his wife, his donkey, anything, nothing. You can't covet anything. Yeah, it is a nice donkey, but... The bottom line is coveting is the basic tenet of the American dream. That's why I've renamed it the American nightmare. It's not the American dream. The American dream leads people to a land of covetousness beyond measure.
That's right.
When was the last time you heard somebody like, all I want to do is just live out the American dream with a nice house and car and set aside about 80 grand for retirement? No, it's always like $2-3 million so I can join the club. It's all these things that are vanity, futile, waste of time. You stand before your king, it's done, it's over with. There is no country club membership in the kingdom. Okay?
Amen.
We're going to be doing things that matter in the kingdom. So back to the letter of John. It says if anyone chooses, I'm adding the chooses in there because he's already clarified early on. This is not accidental. If we choose to sin, we are transgressing. And he says basically that you're not part of the kingdom. You're not part of God. So when we take a look at ourselves, we need to examine ourselves very carefully against Scripture. Verse 10, let's get back to that. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you soon and speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. So I'm going to save commentary on this for Midrash, because I want to talk in Midrash about if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your home or greet him. And the reason I'm telling you this now is I want you to be thinking about not just responses, but questions, how we can deal with this issue, because I think it's very important. And we'll just jump right into the third John, which is another short one. And it says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Just as you walk in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Is there any greater joy than to know that your children, your physical children, are walking in truth? I would say it's pretty hard to find something that tops that. And John's referring to his spiritual children, the children that he led to the Messiah and helped train them and nurture them so that they could walk in truth. And what he's basically saying is it joys my heart to see that you're staying in the truth. Sadly, the vast majority of us that have grown adult children have had to deal with some form of disheartening news about that, haven't we? We've had to endure children that aren't walking in the truth or have walked away from the truth, possibly. And I can tell you this, that when that happens, it's heartbreaking. It is for me and my family, and I can't imagine it's not for any of you out there. So what I wanted to suggest to you is something like this. Perhaps it's time for us to change the way we pray. Perhaps. Because if you're like me, I used to always pray, Father, just bring them back home. Just, you know, protect them where they're at. Bring them back home safely so they can understand your truth. And, you know, the word promises they will not depart from it when you get old. And we start quoting all that stuff. And I'm going to suggest to you that while anytime you're quoting scripture, there's nothing wrong with that. Maybe there's a better way to pray for your children that are not walking in the truth. Maybe the prayer of Father, break my children. Break them so that they can see your truth. Break them so that they can come back to the truth that's in you. Because when people walk away from the truth, it usually doesn't hit them like an epiphany at night. Now, it could. Father can do anything he wants. But it usually happens when they reach a place of rock bottom or near rock bottom, doesn't it? How many of you came to know Messiah when you reached a place in your world that was rock bottom? Mine was rock bottom. When things were good, I had no interest in hearing any of this nonsense because I already knew the Bible inside and out, and I was a Christian genius. Now, I don't say that to brag because that's not bragging. That's actually deriding myself. But I was, in my own mind, a Christian genius. I had studied the Bible 25 years. There was nobody who was going to tell me anything. Until one day I woke up and realized I didn't know anything about the Word of God. So if you take it from a different approach and say, listen, I had to go through rock bottom to reach this or some form of that, maybe you should be praying for your kids to be brought to rock bottom, but ask him for the grace to allow you to walk through it and endure the pain of having to let them go through it. Too many times parents bail their children out from the very thing God's trying to use to bring them home. Verse 5, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the congregation of believers. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may have become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the congregation of believers, but Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the congregation of believers. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet their friends by name. So there's two things, and I read a bunch there because I just wanted to break it down into two simple things. John's saying, take care of those who are preaching the word, who've been called to go forth and preach the word and send the message out. But number two is a little more important. Number two talks about, basically it's outlining good and evil amongst the brethren. When it says that Diotrephes would not even allow these other congregants to receive the brethren when they came, it sounds like he took a playbook out of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees used to have, they put the fear of the people of being thrown out of the synagogue. So the synagogue was where life happened. It's where your Sabbath worship was. It's where teaching and prayer was throughout the week. And kids would go to the synagogue to learn. It was an essential part of community. And being thrown out of the synagogue is like being thrown to the wolves. Now, what do you think is different in this day and time? This is not that much further down the road. And as we go through the New Testament, you read they weren't building new churches. They were meeting in synagogues in these local towns and cities. And we've actually showed that in one place. I can't remember. I think it was maybe it was James or Peter, where they actually translated the word synagogue into church, which is insanity. But they did it anyway. The vast majority of the communities, well, all of the communities of Revelation, the seven cities of Revelation, all had synagogues where the local believers went and met. Casting people out of the assembly or the congregation in this day and time was the same as it was in the Jewish world and the same as it was in the Israelite world. It was like being thrown to the wolves. If you were cast out, other people had nothing to do with you. And this is what Diotrephes is doing. Do you know how many times? I don't have any personal stories of this happening to me. Well, kind of, sort of. But do you know how many times I've heard stories when people decided to leave one place, nobody would ever have anything to do with them again? They didn't even change faiths. They just decided that they wanted to go somewhere else. When we left our pastor with a blessing. We praised him and we blessed him. We didn't share with anybody what the God had showed us because God told us this is for you. So we left with a blessing, yet almost nobody would receive us. Almost nobody would have anything to do with us. Our very best friends that we went on vacation with ostracized us for no other reason other than we left that church. We hadn't even come into this walk yet. We didn't even know what God was doing to us. God said, leave, get out of there. He didn't say, go over here, start a church, start a Bible study. That came 8-9 months later, or a year later. But we were ostracized. This is the nonsense that goes on in this world that we live in today. And it says that he likes to have preeminence among him. Have you ever heard that word before in the religious circles? It's usually, you know, Catholic or old, real old-fashioned churches. They're like, his preeminence is speaking today. Give me a break. Preeminence, really? There's one with preeminence, and that's our Creator. And that's it. Preeminence. John is concerned that this person's action is going to lead people astray, and it will. How many tens of thousands, if not millions, of Jewish people were led astray by the Sanhedrin's illegal actions? Okay, I say illegal because they violated Torah. That's all that matters in God's eyes, especially when you're talking about your faith, your religion, you're following the covenant. Sadly, we've had people that have not only left us, and that's okay. If somebody feels that we're not teaching the truth, that's their right to leave. And in fact, if you think I've left the truth and you've asked me about it and I can't answer your questions to satisfaction, and our other leadership is, if we are unwilling to listen to reason from the Word of God, then I would advise you should leave. But come to us first. Let's reason together, as it says in Scriptures. Let iron sharpen iron, and let's let the Scriptures be the final factor. But if I just don't fit into the world you want to create here, that's a different story. Diotrephes, his spirit is alive and well today. And we've had people not only leave here, but feel compelled. Now, we've had people, I got to be honest with you. We've had people leave here, having never even heard me speak a message, and they felt for years it was their job to just to discredit us across North Georgia and make sure nobody ever comes here. Never heard a message I ever gave. Never set foot to see what are we doing so evil here. All right? What are they sacrificing children in the other room when I'm not around? I don't know. What's going on here that's so evil that you would have to leave and now it's your calling in life to discredit what the House of Scripture is doing? And this happens everywhere else too. We're not alone in this. We're not the only ones being picked on. The bottom line, this is a spirit that goes through people. This spirit tormented this guy, Diotrephes, and he's tormenting people today. All three letters of John really can be summarized in a couple little things. And this is just my summary of it. If you don't love the brethren, you're lost. You don't have God. Now, if you don't like this, my summary, I'm summarizing exactly what John wrote. So we have an issue with John, not with me. Because I'm tending to believe John was the disciple Yeshua loved, kind of tending to believe he learned properly, kind of think maybe he got it right. If you don't love the brethren, you're lost. Number two, if you don't keep the commandments of God, you're lost. Willingly, if you don't willingly keep the commandments of God, you're lost. So John says, he says in a couple places, you never even knew the Father.
Right.
Until you understand that the only way that we can have salvation in the end is through faith in Yeshua Messiah, and Yeshua Messiah has told us over and over again, if you truly love me and you truly have faith in me, this is what's going to happen. You don't earn anything, but this is going to be the natural thing. If you raise up a child properly, and that child truly treasures and adores you, and loves you and respects you as a parent, they're going to do what you tell them to do. Repent and turn to the Creator, and He will receive you. That's what John's talking about here. If you don't have these things and you're lost, then you need to repent. And repentance, biblically, is not just coming up and saying a little prayer that lasts 17 seconds. Repentance was confessing your sin. Confessing all of the things about you that need to die. Then it was recognizing that the Savior came and died so that you could be reconciled to the Father. You have to understand that to receive His grace and His mercy. And then the unthinkable happens. We're actually expected to be resurrected like He was resurrected into a new life, and we're expected to love Him and follow Him. That's the part that's left out. We always say, what we've been taught is it's so hard that you can't do it yourself, so don't even try. That's why He did it for you. And you don't find that in the book. You don't find that in the Bible. Your new life in Messiah should be lived in obedience to the Word of God. And in doing so, something happens. You bring honor and you bring glory to your Creator, and not shame and dishonor. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before You and we humbly just... we repent for the sins of our forefathers. We repent for all of the traditions that were handed down to us that have no value as Your prophets have prophesied about. Father, we repent that we have been so hard of heart that we don't even read the simple English that we can understand and follow it. We tend to argue about the petty things and we don't even focus on the things that are important. Father, forgive us. Father, we want to be a people that are already working ahead to have that heart that You seek after and have that Torah written on that heart. We want to have a heart that seeks You with everything in our being. We want to be a people that can actually have something good to share with the world, something that they will be drawn to, something that they will want to have for themselves. We want to be a people that are humble, that never think we have it figured out, that we always allow Your word to teach us, to grow us, mature us. Father, and let us be a people that no matter how much we learn and how smart we get, that we never forget that we are simply servants and we are to point to You. Yeshua came and lived a life that was flawless. That means He did not transgress at all, Father. And when He was asked so many questions by the disciples, He could have always pointed to Himself, yet He never did. He always pointed to You. They asked Him how to pray, and He said, pray, our Father, pray to the Creator. He is interceding on our behalf, Father, but we have just neglected You in our past, and I am so sorry. Let us live a new life, filled with Your commandments, because we love You, and filled with the blessing that comes for those who decide to obey You, out of Your love and not out of being compelled. Let us be a people that take on Your Torah, Your instructions, for what they are, the perfect instructions of the Almighty that allow us to live life to the fullest here on earth and allow us to ensure that we will have a place in Your kingdom to come. As we go into Oneg tonight, as we go into Midrash, Father, let our words please You and bring honor to You. Even if we have discrepancies and we have things that we all don't agree, let us agree that we will still love You and love the brethren. Father, let us not bring honor to You any longer. We've done that for so many years. Even if it's just a small group here and a small group there, I know across the globe You've got 6,000 or 7,000 who have not kneeled and bowed down to Baal. Let us be one of those small groups. Let us love one another in truth the way Your scriptures teach. Let us love You the way You've instructed. And let us be a light to a generation that desperately needs to see some hope in You. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Yair Yehovah panav alecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah panav alecha v'yasen lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance to you and bring you His peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. Now, as we go into Midrash, I've got three questions written down, and I've got them in the order of what I think is we got to